Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came and asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has been given more, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For his people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. But blessed are you, are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell along the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
Sent your son Jesus Christ to show us your word, to sow the seed in our heart. Pray that our hearts will be ready to receive that today. Show us, Lord, yourself in your word. Show us, Lord, ourselves in your word. That as we read your word, it will come alive to us as we recognize how desperately we need you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 42 to the World Health Organization, the number one cause of death in the world is called ischemic heart disease. We also know it as coronary artery disease, right? More than 15 million people will die every year, of heart disease. We know that heart condition is pretty important, right? We know that there's lots of things we can do to take care of our heart. You can eat right, you can exercise, you can do all these things to help take care of your ticker, right? You keep your ticker in good shape. If you don't keep your ticker in good shape, you stop ticking, right? And even if you take a licking, you know, you need to keep on ticking, okay? And so we want our hearts going this way, but the problem is you might not have realized there are other things that can really mess you up. And one of those things is your snoring. How many of you knew that your snoring can kill you? Here's what they're, some of you know this. Wow, just learned it this week, right? What they say happens to your heart when you sleep is you snore, and then all of a sudden you're not breathing enough, and you kind of jolt or wake up. What that they're learning is doing to your heart is causing high blood pressure, more pressure on your heart. When you lay your head down and you want to go to sleep, the thing that you want most is peace. The thing you need most is the shalom of God, the rest of God, where you experience His presence and His peace in your life. And you can get it by simply putting your head on the pillow. And Jesus seems to know something that even now doctors are telling us. There is nothing more important than a good heart. A good heart. In His first parable that He speaks, it's about the heart. And it's not only, I think, first in order, but first in preeminence, first in importance. So He begins with this parable as He begins teaching them in parables. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, if you look with me, it says that same day. Jesus went out of the house and sat by a lake. A large crowd gathered around Him, got in a boat, and He sat in it, and the people stood on the shore and watched Him. It's called the parable of the sower, or it's called the cove of the sower. It's a place you can visit in Israel, where you now, even today, you can go to the spot where He had this kind of natural amphitheater that goes right up. You ride right along the highway. There's not even a great parking place, but you kind of look right down on this area, right at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spoke this parable. And He begins teaching in parables here. It says that this is, it's actually something new, but it says this same day. What happened earlier? Remember, if you're going to study the parables, you need to always look at the setting, you know, and ask the question, what's caused this? And if we have to go all the way back to Matthew 12, verse 14, it says that the Pharisees left the time they had with Jesus. They walked away and they said, we got to figure out how to destroy Him. We want to figure out how to kill Jesus. So as a result of that, He's going to now teach in parables, hiding the truth from those who will not receive it. Matthew 13 gives us seven parables about the kingdom of God, the first one beginning with our heart. If you look at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, everything He did, he took each of those topics from being an external behavior to being an issue of the heart. It's all about the heart with God. Where is your heart with God? Let's talk about this parable of the sower. It has three components mostly to it. The first is the sower, the seed, and the soil. It sounds like a Baptist sermon, three S's. Okay? But I'm not going to go that direction today. I'm going to look at it a little bit more differently. As we look at this, I'm going to talk about the main characters of the parable, and then I'm going to break down the soil for you. Okay, so the first one is the sower. The sower, he identifies himself as the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says a few verses later, 30-some verses later, that he says, I am the one who sowed the good seed. Good seed is the Son of Man. So he's saying the one who comes sowing. And then as he talks about this, he says that the sower comes out to sow. Literally, the Greek word for this is to broadcast. All right, he is broadcasting and throwing seed. When I plant seed, I'm meticulous. I get the ruler and I go about every 2 inches with those seeds. I'm a little OCD. Does that surprise you? I don't know, right? But this guy is not. He's throwing them out there. He's cast and broadcasting. CBS, NBC have nothing on Jesus. Okay, because he has a much better message than the broadcasting networks, okay? So you get that idea. Now the seed is the message, he says, or the kingdom of God, as the kingdom of God, or the word of God. We kind of see that in what he says later. Then I want you to notice, get this, there are going to be some repeated words. When we look at parables, when we study the Bible, look for when the Bible repeats itself. Mothers, you know this. You say it to your children. Do I have to repeat myself? We know that if the Lord repeats himself, we should definitely listen. Right? And so we want to look for words that are repeated. So the key word to watch for today is the word hear. Hear. The word listen. The same word. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, verse 17, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you did not see, or see what you did see, what they didn't get to see. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. says verse 18, hear, Greek word, same as our English word, listen. Then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, verse 20, hears the word. Verse 22, hears the word. Verse 23, hears the word and understands it. 11 times in a short section of verses, hear, hear, hear comes out. What is so big about this word hear? Twice a day, if you were a good Jew, you woke up in the morning, and you woke and you went to bed at night, the morning and the evening, you would sing a song, you would say a prayer. Shema Israel. And we go on and says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You say, yeah, love the Lord your God with all your
heart.
The soil represents the, where do you think Jesus is going? He is taking them to call, listen, pay attention, my friend, because I'm trying to make a point, he says. I'm trying to help you understand. You're not listening. You're praying and you're speaking to God, but you're not paying attention. See, for the Jew, there is no word for obey. I only know that you hear me if you do what I say. Moms, you tell your kids, go clean your room. How do you know if they've heard you? Room is clean. I thought I told you to clean up your room. You get a little upset because you're not listening. I heard you. I just didn't do it. See, with God, you can tell him you heard him. You don't do it. Don't listen. You didn't. Hear him. Ah, Israel. Hear. Shema. Listen. Listen. So he says it over and over. He, the way he ends it. Verse 9. He who has ears, let him listen to God. So let's talk about the condition of the soils. The condition of the soils represents the heart. And the heart's condition represents where we are. And this is what's important, because dirt is dirt. There's a child's name. His name is Adam, right? Adam is the word for Adam. It means of the earth, of the dirt. This word dirt means there is dirt. Everybody's dirt. They're all dirt. You're all a bunch of dirt bags, okay? It's the end for service, but you get that today, okay? That's what I should have said that then too, right? We're all a bunch of dirt bags, right? Because we're all the dirt of the earth, right? And so the Lord says, when he casts the seed, it goes into everybody. It's for everyone. Where does it land? Where does it go? See, the issue is the response of the soil, the result of the soil, how the soil takes in the seed. Verse 18 says, listen to what the parable says. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. You have to write this down on your outline because I forgot it when I was working Tuesday. You must forgive me. Please forgive me. The soil on the path is the hard packed soil. It's that hardened heart that says there's no room for Jesus. This is the person who says, you know, life has been hard. I can't believe in God. If God is like that person, I've been hurt in church, so my heart has been stomped on. I've experienced pain. There's no room for Jesus in my life because I have been hurt by the dysfunction of my family. If you'd known my parents, they said they were Christians, but they did this to me. And you, if you knew these things, this is a hardened person. Hardened. You know him, and you are one. And you experience that. You've got a lot of reasons to say there's no room for Jesus. But let me tell you, just like the innkeeper, you can come up with all those that you've been in the Christmas story. Remember that guy? No room for Jesus in the inn. Had a lot of excuses. Thought, I'm too busy. My place is too full. My plate is too full. Life's too busy. I don't have any room for Jesus. That's the hardened heart. So the devil comes and takes it away. Verse 20 says, and the one who receives the seed that fell on the rocky places. This is the one who hears the word and receives it with joy. Ooh, quickly there's growth. But the idea here of this rocky soil literally is a bedrock, right? With no depth of soil. So everything that comes up is all external. External, right? Anybody gardeners? Anyone garden here? Come on, be honest. Your dirty fingers. I see them. Okay, praise the Lord. Right? Garden, right? And so we have a garden in the back of our house, and my job is to take care of the soil. Okay? So I have put lots of things in the soil. I have gone to espresso stands to get all of that old, fat stuff that has been dumped in those beans, those fresh cut beans, and put it in the soil. It's good for the soil, right? And then I've gone into the stores and got the bags of manure, and I was putting steer manure in one year for year after year. And someone says, oh, next year you got to use chicken manure. Chicken manure. All right, I'll put chicken manure. A whole bunch of bags of chicken manure went spread out on Whitney Friday day. That's not a good idea. I will tell you, I was very mad at that person. Did not pray for them for at least 2 weeks. Because that is the worst smelling manure I have ever smelled. Chicken manure is bad. That is serious. I wouldn't use the bad word, but I'm sure. And so, you know, that is some bad stuff. And so, but it's good for the soil. And then I grow Rotella in. And you know what I grow first? It seems like always. You would think, but I'm hard. I grow rocks. I have no idea how they come out of the ground. I have to keep a bucket. You ask my I'm pulling leaves and I'm picking rocks. There's always rocks in my garden. I don't even plant little rocks and they grow into rocks. I don't know where they come from.
They're just coming up.
I'm getting rocks in my garden. And so we think, okay, but any good farmer's going to take the rocks out. I've learned that, right? This is our culture, not their culture. This is a different kind of rocky soil. Okay? This kind of rocky soil, let me show you a picture in Israel. Okay? So when you look at this soil, this is the hillside, and you kind of see the naturalness of the land. And you can see where they're irrigating it, and they have no problem. But this is it depicts what the soil he's talking about, here and here. You see, on their hillside, they have a limestone hard basin underneath. The rocky soil they're talking about, and they can have a mound of rock that's big like this here. Okay? And then so on the sides, because the rock dips off, there's 3 or 4 feet of soil. But as it gets to the middle, where there's less and less, and even now the rock kind of pokes out, there's nothing growing there. You have the sense that it's talking about this area where there's just a little bit of soil. So the seed gets there. It germinates quickly because the ground is warm and the water is retained there. It doesn't sink in the ground. But then when the heat comes, what happens? It gets so hot that there's no water there. It's gone. Anyone have a septic tank? You know those big round things? And anybody get round spots in their septic tank in the summer because there's only about this much dirt? Same idea. Same idea of what he's talking about here. And he's talking about the idea that when the sun came up every day, by the way, in Israel, this wasn't a unique thing, but he's talking about when the heat comes, they were scorched and withered, okay? This person is all joy, and they're all excited, all emotional about serving the Lord, maybe a lot of tears, and they come to Jesus, and now they're ready. But when I was doing youth ministry, we had a student who came to Jesus, lots of tears, crying about having, you know, done a lot of bad things, and you know, making drug choices and sex choices that were all bad, coming to repent at camp, and then we had a conversation circle, and all of these tears, not everybody's hugging, and all this kind of stuff. 4 weeks later, less than a month later, he's back in. It's all emotional. Whether it was real or not, what happened? Oh, I don't know what's happened. The Bible says he has no roots since it only lasted a short time. And it says two things. When trouble or persecution comes, two words here that are the idea. The word of trouble is this idea of pressure. Okay? So the pressure from the word of God. I'm taking this word pressure to mean pressure when you're coming to church and the Word of God confronts you with your sin. And when the Bible says, you know what the Lord says you need to forgive, I don't want to forgive. And the Bible says, you need to be pure, but I don't want to be pure. And the Bible says that you need to trust, but I don't want to trust. Deep, not deep. But that shallow bit of soil is a very deep, hard rock surface of your hard rock. Hard. You have a hard heart beneath that shallow surface that you don't want to let God in. He says, boy, you sure showed on the external, but you got nothing below the surface. So that's why that person is short-lived in walking with God, because it was all emotional, it wasn't real, it wasn't deep, and it faded away just like that. Because we fight God. And that's what trouble is. When the Word of God comes in, it's too much trouble for them to respond to the Lord, to do what the Lord wants, and so they fade away. Now the other is persecution. This is when you want to walk with the Lord, but people find out at school, people find out at work, people find out wherever you are, and they start to maybe question you or mock you or say things like that, and you're like, well, I don't know how to deal with that. On October 3rd, this has just come out recently, it's for students across the United States, it's National Bring Your Bible to School Day. Focus on the Family has a video out on it, and a football player from the New Orleans Saints named Drew Brees is participating and encouraging students across the United States to take their Bible to school day. Well, it's interesting because according to the Blaze.com, the sports news, that was talking about how the LGBTQ community lobby attacked Drew Brees for supporting the Bring Your Bible to School programs. And they just went off on Drew Brees, totally coming at him and attacking him. Well, Drew Brees the other day put out a response on a video, and it was really amazing. When the pressure, when the persecution came against Drew Brees, this is what he said. "We believe we're all called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind." Have you heard that before? Right? "We're also commanded to love our neighbors, whether they identify as heterosexual, homosexual, or something else. But American pluralism also demands that that those who disagree with me should mock or malign my deeply held religious beliefs. Shaming me is mean-spirited and unproductive. If you expect me to accept you and respect you, then I am deserving of your respect and acceptance. Tolerance is a two-way street." Go Drew Brees, right? That's what I say. That's a Christian who, when he's persecuted, doesn't just get mad and angry. He comes out with very, very articulate, deep words of faith and conviction. Right? I love to hear that. There's an athlete who is on center stage in sports, but living his faith for Jesus. That encourages me. Does it encourage you? Yeah, I like Drew Brees. I'm a fan now. I know you are too over there, Cameron. Okay. Yes. All right. Chad, I knew you'd be here, so that's good. All right. That's pretty cool, huh? All right. Third soil. All right. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. "The one who received the seeds that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life," listen to this, guys, "the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." This is the seed that is sown among the thorns, but is impure. Get this hard, okay? When they would take care of an area, okay, prepping their land, in order to get rid of the weeds, they would burn it, set it on fire, they kill everything, hopefully burn all the top. But sometimes there are weeds growing underneath, right? And the Bible tells us that if we want to love the Lord God with all of our heart, right, we sometimes have to pull the weeds. We have to get the junk out of our life that can draw our attention away from us, And he gives us two kinds of classifications, two kinds of descriptors that can be weeds. And one of the worries of this life, right? When you got stressors and things about the worry of this life, man, work is really going heavy on me. I don't have time for God. Work is really stressing me, or family is really stressing me. I got all these things, got my hobbies, I got my this. I have no time for God. Worry, this kind of a person, when God asks them to come serve, the first thing they do is they look at their schedule. They don't listen to the voice of God. We can be like that. Rather than you saying, "Okay, Lord, what do you want for me to do?" And he might say, "Listen, I want you to set this aside because I want you to serve me." He might say, "I want you to set this aside because I really want you to pursue me. But Lord, I don't have time for you right now. Lord, I'm too busy. I can't read my Bible. I'm too busy. Lord, why are you asking me to do this? Why are you, Lord, I'm too busy with..." And that's the worries of this world. And the deceitfulness of wealth. "Well, I've got plenty of finances. I don't need to trust God. I can trust myself." See, this is the struggle. And so one, I can't remember who said this, but I wrote it down, and I forgot who it was. He said this: "People don't get saved when their hearts are still occupied with the things of the world. The world will choke it out. When your heart's consumed with the world, it will choke out the world." We have to deal with all the stuff that's going on inside us. And so when we begin to say, "Well, the Lord is calling me to do something, calling me to be in a small group," but I say, "You know, I just can't do it. I have an excuse." It's the worry of this world, is the deceitfulness of wealth. You might be being choked out. So pay attention. Last soil is the good soil. In Matthew 13:23, it says this: "But the one who received the soil that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it." Hears and understands it, okay? You get it, right? And he produces a crop yielding 100, 30, 60, 30 times what was sown. And here, get this with this, with the good soil. The wind is defined by reproduction, by something happening in your life. The plant grows and it produces fruit. Listen, you got a plant growing, but there's no fruit, then we got to ask the question. Because listen, I shouldn't have to examine, if you come into my house and you look at my apple tree, you don't have to guess what kind of tree it is. Let me just tell you that. There are apples all over that apple tree, right? You look at my pear tree and you're like, there's something wrong with this pear tree, okay? But my apple tree is like, man, it is definitely an apple tree because there is fruit. Now, you and I, we should have fruit too. Now, one of my Greek professors writes a great commentary, and we had talked about this in class, but when I was learning how to translate Greek, my third semester in exegesis of the gospel, Dr. Mike Wilkins was teaching, and we talked about the just how things work, and he said, this is critical. The Philistine harvest yield only about 5 to 10 times the quantity sown. Get that? 5 to 10. So when Jesus is speaking, all of a sudden he's saying 30. 30 is like 3 times. That's already super good. Oh, 60 is amazing. 100 is blow your mind off, right? The point is this, folks. When you're trying to look at somebody and wonder if they're saved and there is not much fruit or any fruit at all, the point is, Jesus is saying, if you're really saved, you're going to have fruit. You're going to have so much evidence, I don't even have to question it. You see that? That's what his point is. And that's where you and I are going to look. Now, what's the fruit he's talking about? There's 4 different fruits listed in the scripture. Okay, you know them? First one in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, the fruit of repentance. I used to live one way, now I live a different way. I'm not the old man that I used to be because the Lord's come into my life and I am changing because he is changing me. I am not the stubborn person I used to be because God's working in my heart. That's the fruit of repentance. I used to sin doing this. Now I don't do that anymore because God has convicted me. I've walked away from that old way, the old man, okay? Then there's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:21. We did a whole study on this, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Okay, right? We did that. There should be that in your life, okay? If you're lacking peace, you're lacking the fruit of the Spirit. You're lacking joy. And we got to look at our lives and say, why? What's going on? Why isn't this fruit there? Okay? Maybe I need to ask the Lord to work in my life. Philippians 1:11 says that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, right acts. We will be living the correct way. It will be the fruit of righteousness in your life. And finally, then in Romans chapter 7, it says the fruit of leading other people to Christ. There will be all of those in your life. You'll have all those kinds of fruit in your life, right? And here's the point we get to. Because it's all about soil, which is all about the heart. And it's the last point right here to get. It's the point number 3. No one knows the heart like Jesus. I'm going to take out the word God. I want you to say it with me, okay? I'm going to say it like this. No one knows my heart like Jesus. You say that with me? No one knows my heart like Jesus. Can I tell you this? He knows your heart better than you. Some of us are self-righteous. I'm going to come back to that. We're very self-righteous. When we read these stories, we always make ourselves a good guy. I'm going to tell you, when you read the parables, you need to look at yourself and realize you're the bad guy. Because if you don't do that, you will not be saved. You will not recognize you need a Savior because you'll think you're self-righteous. You see what I'm saying? See, the talent of the sower, right? It's not the talent of the sower, but the condition of the soil, the heart that determines the result. We talk about how all these preachers do all these fancy things today. And if you want to be a really good preacher, you got to do this. And if you want to be a really good preacher, you got to dress hip. You got to be a hipster. And you have to have the right kind of shoe. I was told by our youth pastor about how you know, there's a whole blog thing out there. There's a whole Twitter thing out there about which shoe, how cool are the shoes your pastor wear? Mine are not cool, okay? I don't wear $250 Jordans. And should a pastor wear $250 Jordans? Am I right? Right? We're talking all about this. I'm a nerdy pastor, not a cool pastor, okay? But it's not about how cool your pastor is. It's really, it is about how the gospel hits your heart. When the gospel hits your heart, will you allow it to grow? Right? That's what determines the heart. See, the word of God is implanted in you. Implanted in you. Huh? When I really like sugar beans. sugar snaps. Anybody know what I'm talking about? These things? Like, they come on your salad sometimes. They come in like stir fry, all those kind of things. And so I get the seeds to plant them. I bought these in April. I didn't plant them. You can get the Word of God as a seed and set it on the shelf. You can have 2, 3, 4, 5 Bibles. If they just sit on the shelf and you don't have time to read it, that seed will never be planted in your heart. You've got to open this book up and you've got to read it. You've got to ingest it and it's got to change you. And if you don't let it change you, you are not changed. It's not growing. It's not real. It's just a pack of seeds on the shelf waiting for it to make it into your heart. You know what I'm saying?
But I don't have any time.
That's the problem. You're not making any time for God. You won't have peace and you won't have the fruit of the Spirit. You want to have all these things because the Word's not in you. It's not there. And that's what's got to happen in order for us to be transformed. And so I'm going to tell you this, and Jerry Bridges, and I love how he would say this, and his books are great, and he would say, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Every day, remind yourself, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Not just that guy you pass on the street, that bum living on the street. You and I are no different from anyone else. We need Jesus to save us every day. I need to be saved from myself. I need, Lord, to be reminded that I am no different from anyone else. I need Jesus. And we got to keep remembering that. We got to keep reminding ourselves that so that His Word keeps growing in our heart. We keep living the value of the gospel and we keep sharing and giving it away. And here's the thing. If reproduction is the key, we need to ask this question. How do we help cultivate the soil? How do you cultivate the soil in your heart? How do you cultivate the soil in other people's hearts around you? If you want someone else to come to know the Jesus that you love, how do you help them come to know Him? Parents, I'm going to start with us. Okay? How do we help our children come to know Jesus? Okay? When you send your child to church or Sunday school, here's the question you never should ask. Never ask this question. Never say, did you like it? Okay? If you ask your kids about school and someone say, did they like it? And they say no, what do you say? Tough, you're still going tomorrow. Right? We ask this question, which is a subjective question, to a child who often doesn't have the greatest of value system or the greatest understanding of something. So we don't want to ask a subjective question so for someone whose heart's not perfect and ready to listen to God. We want to be shaping that ourselves. So we want to ask a question that is shaped by the values that we have in our life. Which might be better asked, what did you learn today in church? Was God speaking to you today? How was God speaking to you in your life? Because we're asking a question that we value. We value them learning to hear from God. We value them learning to hear the Word of God taught. But yet we don't ask that question. We treat church like it's entertainment. You walk out of a movie, how do you like it? You listen to a song, how do you like it? That's not a question for church. Church is to be like education and growing. We ask them, are you learning things today? Are you growing today? How are you experiencing God? Because that's what I value. And yet as Christian parents today, we're doing the wrong thing, asking the wrong question. So if you have young kids or if you have any, change what you ask to reflect your values if you want a different response. You can only teach them and train them in the way that you lead them. Does that make sense? I lead by the way I ask questions. The way I ask questions. And in fact, if you were to ask a 12 or a 13 or a 14-year-old child, would you know you want to go to school? And they say, no, I don't want to school. I want to stay home and play video games. Anybody ever thought a 12 or 13-year-old wanted to say that? Okay, raise your hand, right? And we're like, no, you don't get to do that, don't you? And the same sense in life, we always make the best choices when we're 12, 13, or 14. We need someone to shepherd us towards the Lord. And folks, that's our job. That's our job. All right. And then next, how do we do it? We talk about how we are dependent on Jesus. I'm going to be a little honest and real here, okay? I'm not the best father. I try to be a good dad. But I'm a dad that sometimes loses his cool. I'm a dad that sometimes, I'm kind of passionate. You notice that? I'm kind of passionate. I hear about soccer, about Jesus, about things, but I can be passionate and all. Sometimes my emotions get upset and I get angry at our kids. And then sometimes I overstep that boundary and then I yell at them or whatever and I'm not the best. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to me loudly through my wife. And so, it's true, she'll tell you this is true. And she will say things to me like this, and it comes kind and loving words. You might have overreacted. I think you need to go apologize. You need to talk to her.
What?
I have to go to my daughter, my son, my other son. Say, you know what? Sorry. Don't always make the best decision. Sometimes I overreact. God's still working on me. I'm not done. If we don't show our children that He's still working on us, we're still listening to Him, how are they going to learn to depend on Him? How are they going to learn to trust Jesus when we can't acknowledge our own sin? We can't acknowledge our own dependence on Jesus. We have to always look perfect and put on a facade, and they know we're not. Anybody, kid, know your parents aren't perfect? Whoa, keep your hands down. Come on, I know. It's not true. My kids would have all their hands up, okay? And their feet too, okay? And then, right? We know it. And how much better is it when your parents are honest? You gotta be real. But that helps them see in us that we're really trusting God. Did you get there? It's hard. It's hard. Okay, here's how we end this today. Application is three things. Number one, examine your heart. Ask the Lord to help you be honest with yourself, help you get deeper, help you get rid of the roots. Ask God to plow your heart. God, plow my heart. It's Shehala's clay, God. My heart is as hard as Shehala's clay. You know what I'm talking about? Shehala's clay. Oh, Lord, my heart is in there. I need you to plow it. Number two, acknowledge and repent from the ways your heart sometimes responds to each soil. Lord, sometimes I don't have room for going on and I confess it. I'm sorry. Lord, you know under the surface I'm a fraud and I don't want to be that way anymore. Lord, I need you to take me deeper and I need you to break down that pride in me, that bitterness in me, that anger in me, whatever that is in me. Lord, I need to break it down because I want to go deeper with you. Lord, I got weeds and I don't want these weeds. Lord, I want you to kill the weeds. Lord, I need Roundup in my life. I want more of you. And then where we all want to get to, say, Lord, help me be a sower. Help me be a sower. Lord, I want to be like Christ. I'm going to sow seeds as a teacher. I'm going to sow seeds as a worker. I'm going to sow seeds wherever I go with kindness and love. Someday I may open the door that guy at work did work with is breaking down and is finally going, man, how do you have joy? You have no joy in that. Can I tell you about Jesus? What he's done for me? He's given me a new hope. The jerk I used to be, God's changing a little bit at a time. Now I'm saying, let's pray. Lord, you know my heart is mess. I need you so desperately every day. And all of us are here crying out to say, Lord, you rototill our heart. You plow that heart in us that there may be good soil for you to grow the seed of the word in us. Lord, if there are some of you that have never said yes to Jesus, help me say this simple prayer today. Dear Jesus, I need you in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, Jesus. I want to follow you. If you're a Christian here today and you're struggling, and you just want to say to God, God, I see where my struggles are. You can't do it alone. Work in me, because I love you and I want you.